Peace of Christ be with you. Take a minute to greet those around you with the peace of Christ if you can. Peace. Give it up. Peace of Christ, brother. Peace, brother. Hope College. Hope College. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us in the book of Philippians. Philippians is in the New Testament on the second third of the Bible. If you go past the Gospels, move past Romans, past the Corinthians, get to Ephesians and the next one, we're right there in Philippians. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, along with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in all my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart, and together we share in the grace of God. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you, with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to determine what is best, so that on the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friendship. It's one of the greatest gifts of life. To have a friend that you know you can call at any time, in any place, and they'll respond. A friend who knows who you are. A friend who knows your backstory. A friend who will show up. Friendship is one of the greatest gifts. It's sacred and it should be always treated with care and respect. Paul writes a letter to his friends, this magisterial letter to the Philippians, these Christians, some of his earliest converts on the mission trail. These are Paul's friends, and he loves them. He longs for them with the compassion of Christ Jesus. Friendship is one of the greatest gifts of life, but it is not easy. It's at least a lot harder than Facebook makes it out to be. It's more than just clicking, I accept, and then forgetting somebody's in your group. You know this intuitively. A real friend, a true friend, is somebody who you care about. Makes it personal. A friend is somebody you've got a little skin in the game with. Friendships make demands, and they require something of us. Friendship is one of the greatest gifts, but that gift is not easy, but it is significant. Friendship is hard, but it is worthy. Last week we learned that one of the first lessons of friendship is that friends call each other by name. Paul opens up this magisterial letter calling his friends by their true names to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. They are saints in Christ Jesus. These saints are people who have learned not to depend on themselves, but learned to depend on God and on the people of God. They are a commonwealth of saints. Their identity is no longer just in who they are, but in who we are. Paul calls his friends by name, and we're called to do the same thing too, to call each other by our true names. You, Billy Bob, are a saint in Christ. You, Sally Sue, you're a saint in Christ Jesus. Elizabeth and Nathan and Rebecca and Carol, you are a saint in Christ Jesus. The first lesson of friendship Paul teaches us is that friends call each other by name. And the second lesson we learned tonight is simply this, that friends pray for friends. Lesson number two, Christian friends pray for friends. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in all of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. Have you ever had a friend that when you think of them, you just thank God for? Billy Bob, every time I think of you, I thank the Lord. Sally Sue, every time I think of you, I pray with joy because of who you are, because of who you are to me, that I love you. I love being your friend and to sharing those burdens. One of the ways that we Christians share each other's burdens, that we make it personal, that we make demands upon each other, is that we pray for each other. True friends, at least Christian friendship, isn't afraid to say, I need you to pray for me. And it's not afraid to say, I'm willing to pray for you. Prayer for the Christian body is as natural as breathing is to the physical body. It is how we get the oxygen in us. It's how we stay alive. We can't help but to pray for each other. Come back with me about 3.5 years, four years. I'm here at Hope College. I'm the dean of the chapel. I am married to my best friend. I have a dog I love. I'm in charge of this. Well, I'm not so much in charge as that I am a steward of this, what God is doing here. And I'm stuck. I went through a long season where every day I woke up just feeling really, really flat and anxious and frightened and frustrated. I was anxious because I just felt like I was just doing a terrible job leading us. I have so much hope for Hope. And I can see it sometimes. And I don't know how to get us there. And I just felt like every sermon I gave was just kind of like an iron dove. It just kind of fell flat and heavy there. I just didn't feel the energy and the power and the spirit. I was frustrated because I'd never worked harder in my life. I was up early and I was to bed late and I was taking every kind of meeting I could. I was showing up and nothing was happening. And I just felt stuck. On the outward, you wouldn't know it. Everything looked fine, ministry looked thriving, but I wasn't thriving. I have this very vivid day. One day I was just so fatigued. I came into the chapel all by myself, and towards the back there I found a pew, and I just sat down and wept. I was so tired. I was tired of feeling like a failure of everything I was doing. Krista and I were trying to start a family, and that wasn't going well. I was trying to work on my dissertation, and that was completely stuck in the mud. I just felt like my leadership was flagging, and everything I seemed to touch just wasn't going anywhere, and I couldn't help but personalize that. And I don't know if you ever have this experience, but there's this voice in your head that shouts down all the other voices. Well, that voice was having a major hearing, and it was the voice of critique, and that you're not any good at this, and somebody else could do better at this. I'd walk down on 8th Street, and people would stop and give me advice about how to do this or that, which I love so much. You should do this in your sermon. So-and-so's doing this. You should think about, and I couldn't help but personalize everything as like an attack, and I started shadow boxing things in my life. And again, on the outward, everything looked like it was great, but inwardly, I felt like I was losing control. I was hanging on by a thread, or at least I was holding on everything very tight. So I went to go talk to one of my people. One of my people is a man named Tim Brown. He's the president of Western Seminary, and he was my professor and teacher. He discipled me, and he's my friend, and I was telling him where I was at, that I was stuck. And he didn't give me advice so much as he gave me a story, kind of a testimony in his own life. He told me about him starting out as a young pastor in a large church. And the first 3 years of that ministry, he had never worked harder in his life, and that he was just feeling fatigued and frustrated and anxious. All the ways that I was naming, he echoed as his own personal experience. So I leaned in. And then he told me this story. He said that somewhere past that third year, he was on vacation with his family. He had a stack of books. He was in a hammock, and he just started praying. And he it was almost like this word from the Lord that said, Tim, you're not praying. You don't pray. Now, as a pastor, you need to understand, we're always praying. Hope College can't have a function if Trigger doesn't come and pray. I am praying all the time. I'm praying for you. I am praying for everything that goes on. But there's a difference between doing that kind of prayer and the kind of prayer that Tim was talking about, the kind of prayer that is so fragile and soulful that you got to go into a room and shut the door. That's the kind of prayer he was talking about, not the kind of prayer you do for showing up at big events, but the kind of prayer that's between you and God, the kind of dependence upon God. And so Tim said that he made a decision. He came back from vacation, and he called about 10 or 12 of his close friends that he really trusted, and he got them together, and he said, this is what's going on. I need you to pray for me. And this small group started, and Tim credits that small group as a direct connection not only to a transformation in his ministry, but ultimately his life. Every week since then, this group has come together and prayed for Tim, and they pray for each other. A band of Christians, a band of friends who are willing to take on, make it personal and make demands and pray for each other. I went home and I told this story to Kristen, and we sat down and we did inventory. We took an honest stock of our life, how we were living, the rhythms of our life, all of our hopes and dreams, and we concluded we're not really praying the way we need to. And so we made a decision to call about six couples of friends, and we invited them over to our house, and I confessed. I said, I need you to pray for me. I just feel frustrated, and everything I'm touching I feel like is going sideways, and I need your help. And these friends prayed. And every month since then, we gather on a Friday in our living room, and we have friends that can make it, and they pray for us, and we pray for them. And since that time, I have experienced a tremendous breakthrough in my life with God, in my marriage, in my preaching, in my just existence. And I really do think that it has something to do with having friends who are willing to pray for me, to show up and to really listen, and for me to be willing to say, you know what, I need your help to pray. What Kristen and I needed in our life was friends who will pray for us. And I'm guessing I'm not alone. I'm guessing that you need friends who will pray for you. And the brilliance of this is that we can all do this. It doesn't take a building. It doesn't take an advanced degree. It doesn't take an endowment. What it does is it takes faith, and it takes an invitation, and it takes a willingness to respond and to make it personal and to show up and to pray for each other. And I believe that one of the marks of real Christian friendship is that kind of prayer. The prayer that goes on in the dorm room and the prayer that goes on outside of the class in Lubbers or in the science building, or out on the park, or at LaMangelo's, or on a walk with a friend. These kinds of prayers that I'm talking about happens all the time in all kinds of places in a variety of different ways. But that leads to a question. How is it do we pray? What exactly do we do in prayer? On Friday, I'm meeting with whoever wants to join me over at the Cup and Chaucer in the lobby of the library after chapel. And anybody wants to come, I'll buy a cup of coffee. And we had about 10 people show up on Friday, and we had this wonderful conversation. Somebody asked a question about election. Oh, that's a good cup of coffee conversation. Well, let me explain it. Somebody talked about, you know, how do I figure out God's will? Can I still meet God's will if I don't become a cross-cultural missionary? So we unpacked what that meant and all of these different things. And then there was a Kara, a little bumblebee of a person who's bright and intelligent, asked, I've got a big question. So I buckled up. Okay, what's your big question? She got quiet and she said, how do you pray? I feel like I don't know how to do it, and everyone around me knows how to do it. And I feel like I don't have the right words, and when I start praying, I can't think of anything, and I trail off, and I feel guilty. And how do you pray? And she's right. That is a big question, and it's a beautiful question. It's a big and beautiful question because it is a question I imagine all of us have wondered at one time or another. How do we actually pray? Is there a right way? Is there a wrong way? What are the words that we use to pray? Well, one of the things that I said to her is just a confession. I am with you. I'll confess it. I don't always know how to pray. I don't always have the right language or the right words. And prayer is something that's fragile. It's personal. It's the soul's cry to God. Never, ever make fun of somebody's prayer. Never mock it. Always, always treat that as a sacred thing. Because that is their cry to God. It's not about being perfect or having flowery language. It's about being vulnerable to God. And that's fragile, which is why I think Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who love to come to the synagogues and to make demonstrations about the prayer, but go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Prayer is never meant to be showy. Prayer is also, it's always meant to be directed towards God. I don't know if you've ever been in that prayer group meeting where people start talking to each other through prayer. They start telling each other what they really think about that outfit that they're wearing, about, God, I just really wish Sally Sue wouldn't have worn that blouse today. Or, Billy Bob, I really just kind of wish Billy Bob would get his life together. They don't actually talk to God. They're talking to each other through prayer, but that's not the way prayer is supposed to be. Prayer is always meant to be directed towards God. It's not a passive-aggressive way to kind of speak our minds to each other. Prayer is always towards God. And prayer is not magic. It's not like we take the Bible and we rub it 3 times and we get wishes. It's not something that we can do to manipulate divine will. Though I do believe prayer is something that God listens to and responds to. But sometimes in our circles, and when we think about prayer, it can be almost talked about like voodoo, that if you get the right incantation, the right words and the right spirit, then this is going to happen, and we can make it into a math problem. If we do X, Y, and Z, we're going to get this outcome. But that's not the way prayer works. It's much more organic and fragile, and what we are called to is to bring ourselves to it, all of ourselves. But again, it raises the question, how do we do that? What do we pray? Well, one of the ways we learn anything in life is by mimicking. One of the joys of my life right now is being the father of this little precociously, wildly active, spinning like a top, one-year-old, little Trig. And he's running wild right now. And one of the things that's so much fun is that he's at the stage where he starts to copycat. One of my things, I get to get him in the morning, and I get him out of the crib, and I get like 3 seconds of this, and he puts his head on my shoulder. 3 seconds, then he's done. He's ready to go. I don't need any more snuggle time, Dad. I got to go. But one of the things I do when I hold him is we have this little game where I call it the werewolf. Now, werewolf it with me. Oh! And then he looks at me. He goes, oh! And we do this little thing back and forth. And he's copying me, right? I mean, this is how we learn how to do things in life. We mimic each other. I go like this, and he's doing, ma, and it means it's time to eat. I don't know where he learned this, but I left the room the other day and I came back in and the little dude's on the coffee table and he's going like this. I'm like, oh my gosh. Maybe Kristen taught him that. I don't know. But we learn things by copying. And I think it's the same thing with prayer, is that if you don't know how to pray, one of the ways we learn it is by going to the book that we love and learning the prayers of the Bible. Every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, the campus ministry team gets together, and we pray. We pray for you, we pray for the college, we pray for our concerns, and what we do in prayer isn't magic. We turn to the Psalms, and we just systematically work through the Psalms. I think we're at 148, which means we got like three more before we go all the way back to the beginning. We just let the language of the Bible be our guide, and we pray out of that, knowing that that is where we have the resources to sustain us week in and week out, year after year, for a life of prayer. Because the spiritual life is a sputtery engine. Willpower doesn't always get us there, and it's helpful to have a guide, and the scripture is a guide for us. And so if you don't know how to pray, I told Kara, go to the Bible and learn some of the prayers. Memorize some Psalms. And if you want to pray for a friend, if you want to be a friend who knows how to pray for another, I want to encourage you to learn this prayer from Paul to the Christians at Philippi. Did you hear it? Do we have that up there, Paul? Philippians 1, 9 through 11. If you're wondering how to pray, what to pray, use this little prayer, and Paul's got these great prayers throughout the epistles. Use this as a guide. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. It's brilliant. It's simple, it's substantive, it's practical, it's theological, it's pastoral. Paul prays for his friends, and he prays three things in this prayer that I think you could translate for your friends and for each other. The first is this: Paul prays that their love may overflow with knowledge and full insight. Knowledge and full insight is a code for Paul about wisdom. May your love overflow. It's an image of abundance. May your love overflow, not in a feeling, not in an emotion, but with knowledge and full insight, what we might call wisdom. Paul is praying for his friends that God would give them wisdom. This is my prayer, that your love may overflow with wisdom. In Paul's world and understanding, there is no dichotomy between the head and the heart. These are connected and interlinked, that these always go together. We live in late modernity with this kind of bifurcation. Well, my heart was telling me yes. My head was telling me no. But you always got to trust your heart. The heart's never wrong. I just went with my heart. No. This is my experience, so take it for what it's worth. But when the heart says yes, and the head says no, I'd listen to the head. The head and the heart, for Paul, aren't separated, but they're integrated. Paul prays that they would have a love that is knowledge and full insight. Do you have a friend? Are you a friend that will pray for wisdom for each other? One of the reasons why I love being at Hope College is that this is one of the last best places set aside in our culture, in our society, to have the leisure and the freedom to get knowledge and full insight, to have a love that will discipline the habits of the mind, to think critically. What the world needs right now is not just sincere people, it needs competent people. It needs people with a deep love, but a love that can be translated into knowledge and full insight. Every single day you go to class, every single day you open up a book, it is an opportunity to fulfill this prayer. Our life of study is directly related to our discipleship. We are here to be students so that our love may overflow with knowledge and full insight. That is why we are here. I believe in it so strongly, I will give my life for that. Because this is how we become people that can go into the world to make a difference. God needs you to be wise people, not just smart people. Not just people with information, but people who have wisdom. Well, that's the first thing Paul prays for. I pray that you might, your love might overflow with knowledge and full insight so that you may come to know and determine what is best. The second thing that Paul prays for is discernment. That your love may overflow with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best. Discernment. In Paul's day, as in our day, there are a lot of moral issues that are confusing and muddled and difficult to reason through. What is the right way to think about this? What is the right way to think about immigration? What is the right way to think about war? What is the right way to think about sexuality? What is the best way to think about systemic injustice? What is the best way in a democratic republic to think about people building mosques next to churches? What is the best way to do this? These aren't easy questions, and it requires from us discernment. I pray that you might have wisdom, says Paul, so that you might make good decisions, that you might have the ability to make moral reason judgments. We live in a remarkable time, unprecedented in human history. We have mastered and conquered the seas and the land and the skies. We've engineered ways to go into the stars. There has never been a civilization in all of creation that can rival the technology and the sophistication with what we have done with knowledge. But, and this is the point, all of that doesn't mean we know how to live better. All of that doesn't mean that we have any wisdom. One of my favorite poets is a man named T.S. Eliot. And T.S. Eliot wrote, I think, arguably one of the great Christian poems in late modernity called Choruses from the Rock. And the poem starts this way. T.S. Eliot writes, "The eagle soars in the summit of heaven. The hunter with his dogs pursues his circuit. O perpetual revolution of configured stars, O perpetual occurrence of determined seasons, O world of spring and autumn, birth and dying. The cycle of endless idea and action, endless invention, endless experiment brings knowledge of motion but not of stillness, knowledge of speech but not of silence, knowledge of words and ignorance of the word. All our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. All our ignorance brings us nearer to death, but nearness to death, no, nearer to God. Where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? The cycles of heaven in 20 centuries bring us farther from God and nearer to the dust. We live in a time of endless cycle of idea and action, endless invention, endless experiment. And yet the question hangs in the air as it, for T.S. Eliot as it does for us tonight. Where is the life we have lost in living? There is a difference between knowing the right thing and doing the right thing. There's a difference between being really smart and having full insight to know what's the best application of that knowledge. Just because you have information doesn't mean you have knowledge. Just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you figured out wisdom. Where is the life we have lost in living, says Paul? It is in the ability to discern what is best, and that is what Paul prays for his friends. Do you have a friend, and are you a friend, that will pray this for each other? That we will determine what is best when we're at the pub, and you'll determine what is best when you're with your friends talking about other friends, and you will determine what is best when you're trying to think through a complicated issue. What we need right now is a young generation willing to determine what is best. We need a generation like you that has discernment. Paul is praying for his friends to have discernment. And here's the final thing that Paul prays for, is that Paul prays that they might have a harvest of righteousness. Again, it's an image of abundance. A harvest is what feeds a community. A harvest is what sustains us. We plant seeds and they grow and it multiplies. And Paul prays that they might have a harvest of righteousness. Now, righteousness in this context doesn't always mean how it's used in other places in the Bible. Often the word righteousness means God's faithful action in history, or righteousness means our status before God as children of God and his family with full rights and privileges as people whose sins have been forgiven. But Paul, in this context, uses the word righteousness more in the terms of right living, that you will have wisdom so that you can have moral discernment, so that you will have a harvest of righteousness. You will have a harvest of good living, a life that will be unto others like a tree planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf never withers, and in all that you will do, you will prosper. That kind of harvest. Paul is praying for his friends that their life would multiply in such a way that it would sustain others with a word. If you don't know how to pray, go to the Bible and learn the prayers of the Bible. It's one of life's greatest gifts to have people who will pray for you. One of my favorite photos is this. This is December 14th, 2009. It's 6 a.m. at 505 East Crescent Harbor Road in Oak Harbor, Washington. This is the dining room of my mom and dad's house. That's the head you can't really see is my dad, and there's John Brown, and my friend who's taking the pictures, Luke Wiesman, who I grew up in Sunday school with. It's 6 a.m. in the morning, which means that it's about 3 o'clock in Scotland. And at 3 o'clock in Scotland on December 14th, I went in after years and years of working on my dissertation, and this friends got together in the morning to pray for me. I love this photo because it humbles me. I'm not that smart, so I needed a lot of people to pray. And I was facing people, these strangers that were asking me about my work, and I felt like my life was hanging in the balance. But as I was in my defense, there were friends praying, friends who were taking my concerns as their own, friends who made it personal. It's an amazing thing to have friends who will pray. It's one of life's greatest gifts. And my encouragement to you is this, that you would be a people who would pray for each other. We get stuck in our life. But the good news is we're not thrown back on ourselves. We're not individuals. We belong to a commonwealth of saints. Paul says to his friends that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident of this, he says. And I'm confident of this for you. The reason why we can pray for each other with confidence is that the one who began a good work in us, began the good work for Paul and the Philippians and the church, will bring it to completion. And so we pray. We pray with boldness, and we pray with joy, and we pray with love. Because in prayer, we become what we were made to be. Friends, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.